will, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to study verses 1 through 7 together this morning. And so hear the word of the Lord as Peter writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and don't fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Pray with you. Father God, this is your word. Lord, we know that it was given to us, not by the random thoughts of men, but it was given to us as men spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we want to rely on that same Holy Spirit to help us to understand your word, and especially help us to live out your word. And we pray that you would do so in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I remember the first time that I cooked a meal by myself. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and my mom gave me free rein to cook, and I did it all from start to finish. It was scrambled eggs, and those were the best eggs I think I've ever had, because I cooked them. You know, I felt like I should go to my mom, and she should call up Fox, and she should say, I've got the newest contestant on MasterChef Junior right here. He's this guy. You know, MasterChef wasn't around back then, I know, just go with that. But I felt like I belonged on the Food Network, right? Like, I felt like I was an absolute expert on cooking at the time. And, of course, the next time that my mom said, oh, you think that you're such an expert, why don't you get in here and cook something else, I realized very quickly that I didn't know it all and that I needed some help and that I wasn't an expert on this thing quite so soon. You know, I feel a little bit like my 7-year-old self right now in preaching this morning about marriage, because just like I wasn't an expert on cooking after cooking one meal, I don't think that I am an expert on marriage after being up here, being married only 1 month now. But my hope this morning is that you will simply listen to what the Bible says, because what I'm going to do this morning is just walk us through what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 about husbands and wives, and how we relate to one another, and how God has designed marriage for our good and for his glory. And so I recognize also that this is the third week in a row now that we have been covering a pretty controversial topic, right? We've talked about how we submit to civil authorities. We've talked about how servants submit to their masters and the issue of slavery. And so we're just going through some difficult stuff right now. And I hope that as we do this, what you're picking up on is one of the reasons why we as a staff believe in preaching verse by verse through the Bible. Not always, but in general, it's good to do this because it does force us to confront some texts that we wouldn't normally want to read, wouldn't normally want to study together, or maybe just difficult to understand, difficult to apply, and maybe even make us a little bit uncomfortable. But you know, my hope is that, as Dustin reminded us last Sunday night, that we would be people who approach the Bible with an attitude of submission, recognizing that we don't come to it with our own assumptions and let our assumptions determine what the text says, but we let the text determine what we believe and how we act, and we don't bring our beliefs to bear on it. And so here we come today to Peter's final command of submission to authority. And we've already seen the command to be subject to civil authorities, the command for servants to be subject to their masters. And so we've looked at how we submit to our bosses, and we learned that we obey the speed limit, we pay our taxes, because this is how we submit to civil authorities, to the government that God has placed in authority over us. And then What he's going to do this morning is he's going to apply this principle of submission to the way that husbands and wives interact with one another. And we'll just break it down into the commands to wives and then the commands to husbands. And let me say at the outset, I recognize that there are many of us who aren't married in this room. And the temptation, of course, is to tune out and to think, well, this doesn't really apply to me. But it does apply to you because Peter will also give some more general principles. And like I said last week, you know someone who's married. You're constantly placed into situations where you have the opportunity to bring what you know about God, what you know about the Bible, what you've been learning, and to speak a word of wisdom into the lives of your friends and your family members who are married. And so it's crucial that you understand the way that God has designed marriage to function. And so the first of these three commands I want you to see in this text is that the wife should submit to her husband. And let me say, it's not lost on me that many of us are probably a little bit apprehensive about that. That probably sounds a little bit dated, right? It's archaic. Doesn't really sound like it's fitting in with modern society. It seems like we might have kind of progressed past that. And I also want to say more sensitively that I'm sure there are many women in this room who have probably been in situations where you know what it is to be abused. Maybe you come from a home where your father abused your mother, and you know, in any manner, really. I'm sure that you've been affected in some way by this. A lot of us have. And I want to be sensitive to that, and I want to say that I understand that, but we also want to look at what the Bible says and what it commands us to do. And I think really one of the greatest reasons, though, that this causes so much controversy is because we live in an era in history in which feminism has radically changed the way that we understand husbands and wives, the way that we understand what it means to be a male and a female. And what we've seen is that feminism has progressed beyond the desire to bring equality to men and women in terms of the law, which is absolutely important, absolutely crucial. And in some sense, it's sought to bring equality to men and women even in the home, such that it seeks to blur the lines, the distinctions in roles that God has actually ordained for marriage. And so in some sense, feminism has said, you know, men and women aren't just equal in worth and in value and in terms of the law and having all the same rights and protections as citizens, but we need to get rid of any idea that a man's responsibility in the household and a woman's responsibility in the household are different. And it's just fine if a woman leads the house, and it's just fine if a man leads the house, and it's just up to each individual to do whatever they want. And that's really what our culture is screaming at us all the time. And so we have to fight against that. We have to understand that that's what we're being told. That's what we're being force-fed in some sense. And in a lot of instances, what we have is we have this power struggle in the home where the wife isn't really sure if she should feel bad about letting her husband lead. The husband isn't really sure if he should feel guilty about letting his wife lead, and nobody's really sure who has the reins here, who's responsible, who's following who, who's the leader. And it creates this confusion that marriage was never designed to have. And so texts like this one in 1 Peter are often ignored or explained away as the vestiges of some bygone culture, right, that we've just moved past it, we're beyond it now, it's not really applicable to our day, but that's not the case at all. You know, we believe as a church that the truths of Scripture are timeless, are they not? That this word never changes, because our God never changes, and so it's not subject to the whims of society. It's subject to what God says, and God's command to wives is very clear, that the wife is to be submissive to her husband. Now, let's look at the context of what Peter's really saying here. You notice that he is specifically here in verse 1, specifically addressing wives who live with unbelieving husbands. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word." And so he's specifically addressing a wife who comes to faith in Christ, and her husband doesn't know Christ. And there's this implied sense of antagonism. Maybe he's just upset with the fact that she's going to church, that she's got her own friends, she's got her own thing that she's doing, and he's not a part of that. That would have been very, very weird and very contentious in this society into which Peter was writing. You Wives didn't have a separate religion from their husbands. You didn't have separate friends from your husbands. You stayed at home. You did your own thing with your husband. You didn't go out and live your life, and you certainly didn't go to church by yourself and worship another god from the one your husband worshipped. And so Peter's writing into that situation, and he's focusing on evangelism. And so you see in verse 1 here, he says that in this instance, if the wife is subject to her husband, the husband may be won, in other words, converted to Christianity, without a word by the conduct of the wife when he sees her respectful and pure conduct. And so he's saying that there's something about a submissive spirit in a wife that can actually lead to the truthfulness, to convey the truthfulness of the gospel. It can be powerful enough to change the life of an unbelieving husband. And so what I want us to see is that far from diminishing the worth of women, the value of wives in a marriage, Peter is actually exalting the responsibility, the great goal that a believing wife can have if married to an unbelieving husband in bringing her husband to faith by her attitude. It's not saying you have no purpose, you have no meaning. It's saying you have incredible purpose. You have an incredible responsibility. I think it would also be helpful for us to just clarify quickly some misconceptions also about what submission means. I understand we hear that, and we have a lot of different things we bring to the table. So let's just go through what submission doesn't mean. And first of all, what it doesn't mean is that every woman submits to every man. Okay, look again in the text here. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." And so what Peter's not saying is women are always to be subject to all men in all places and all times, always submissive, no matter what. That's not what he's saying. Peter is addressing this within the context of marriage, and he's pointing to the way that wives submit to their own husbands. It's not that you submit to the expectations of any man that would seek to exercise authority over you. Secondly, submission doesn't mean that wives aren't supposed to think for themselves. It's a bit of a no-brainer, I think, but Peter is addressing wives here. He's speaking directly to wives, as we saw last week with servants or slaves. That was very uncommon in this culture. You know, women, just like slaves, didn't have much value and worth in the Roman society. In that culture, it just was not cool, not acceptable to speak out and to address particularly women, to give them specific instructions. And so Peter is actually going against the cultural trend here to lift up and magnify a woman in the image of God and saying, you have the ability to think for yourself. You have the ability to make decisions. And one of those decisions that you have to make as a Christian is that you're going to submit to your husband even whenever it's difficult, and you're going to do this so that you can win your husband to Christ, so that you can display what the gospel says. And so Peter assuming here that these believing women will receive the instructions of Scripture and they will live them out. They'll think. They will use courage, they will use reason to live in a wise way. Third, submission doesn't mean blind obedience. It's related to the previous point we just made, but women aren't commanded to do whatever their husbands tell them to do no matter what. You know, if your husband tells you that you need to quit going to church because he doesn't like it when you go to church, that's not what submission means. Just like if your husband told you, you know, honey, we're a little short on money right now. Would you mind teaming up with me, Bonnie and Clyde style, to go and rob some banks to get us a little bit of extra cash on the side? That submitting to your husband in that instance doesn't mean going and robbing banks with your husband. Right? When there's sin involved, you don't submit in that way. Your submission to Christ and his rule always trumps your submission to your husband. Fourth, submission doesn't mean submitting to abuse. You know, I've never actually counseled a woman who has talked about this with me, but I've talked to many, many pastors who have had many, many women come to them and say that their husbands are abusing them and they want to be respectful, they want to remain in the marriage, but they don't know what to do. And many pastors have told me that their advice is always to, you need to go to the authorities. Take it to the police. Submitting to your husband in this instance doesn't mean letting him abuse you in that way. That's not what Christ is calling a wife to do. Fifth, submission doesn't mean that women are in any way less valuable or less important, less worthy than men. Paul is very clear in Galatians 3:28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not saying there aren't different roles for men and women, but what he is saying is that there is no spiritual distinction in God's eyes between a man and a woman, that you are not any closer to God, you are not of any more worth to the Lord if you are a man versus if you are a woman. It doesn't grant you any special status in the eyes of God. The Bible clearly affirms the equality of men and women in this matter, and the assigning of roles within the home does nothing to diminish this equality. We need to make that very, very clear. And so, if that's what submission doesn't mean, then what does it mean? What does it actually look like? What is Peter talking about? Well, I think first, in a very general sense, it means that the wife chooses to honor her husband's authority and follow his leadership within the marriage. And wives, this means that you don't fight your husband for authority and for leadership in the home. Husbands, this means that you lead out. It means that you actually have a responsibility to be the one who leads. Your wife shouldn't have to wonder who's in control, who's in charge here, who's making the decisions, who ultimately leads in this home. You should be the one who makes it very clear that, you know, you're not afraid to step up and get stuff done. You're not afraid to make decisions. You're not sitting back and being lazy. You're not sitting back and waiting for your wife to provide for you, your wife to do all the chores, your wife to do everything in the house, because you're just a lazy bum and you don't want to help out. You don't want to do anything. You can't be passive in decision-making. You can't be passive in providing for your family, passive in helping out around the house, and then tell your wife to submit to your authority because the Bible tells her to. That's not the way it works. And secondly, submission as it relates to decision-making means that husbands and wives work together as a team. They come to a consensus together, getting input from one another rather than one person just saying, this is what we're going to do no matter what, and I don't care what your opinion is on this matter. We said the ultimate and final responsibility falls on the husband, but you should be able to discuss with one another before you make an important decision about, you know, what home you're going to buy, or what job you're going to take, or where you're going to send your kids to school, or how you're going to budget your money, or any number of things like that. You should be able to talk with one another, and if you can't come to a consensus, then the husband should lead out and he should make a decision. But this doesn't mean that you should just wield authority as if there's just, you know, reckless disregard for anything that your wife cares about or what she thinks. It's not the way submission is designed to work. So let's say that, you know, Kendall and I discuss some matter together, and eventually I come to a conclusion about what we need to do. But Kendall just feels really, really uneasy about it. I'm just not sure, feels like it's not wise, feels like I have made the absolute wrong decision, and just has a lot of trouble submitting to that decision. What should she do? And I think it's clearly within the boundaries of what Peter's talking about here, or of what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 as well. And it's okay for her to come to me and to say, Brandon, I respect you, and I want to follow you, and thank you for making the decision and leading out, but I don't feel comfortable with this. It doesn't seem right. I don't think it's wise. Would it be okay if we talked about it some more, if we maybe just explored this a little bit more before we rush in so quickly? I think that's completely fine. And that's the way that it should work in a marriage, is that you work together as a team rather than one person just lording it over the other person and always seeking to get your way. You know, there's a problem in a marriage when a wife feels like she can't calmly and rationally raise concern about a husband's decision. Being a team means that you should work together. And we could say a lot more about that, but we have to move on for the sake of time. So the second command to wives here is that the wife should focus on inner beauty. You see this in verse 3. It says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. Peter points out, he clarifies that your beauty must go deeper than merely fancy hair or shiny jewelry or expensive clothes. But for Christian women, beauty comes from within. It comes from within your heart and the beauty of a godly character. And one of the key phrases that Peter uses here in verse 4 is that women are to pursue the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, fashion trends and hairstyles are constantly changing. We've got a diverse group of people in this church, lots of different ages and backgrounds in here. And I'm sure if one morning we had everyone in here bring in some pictures from different points in your life, maybe whenever you were 5 years old, 10 years old, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, etc. We all brought those in and we looked at them together, maybe passed them around the church. I'm sure some of us would have a bit of a snicker at some of the things that you guys wore back in the 50s or the 60s or the 70s, some of those fashion trends and hairstyles that you look back on, you're like, what on earth was I wearing? What was I thinking? You're just going along with society at the time, right? And I'm sure that if you saw some of my pictures from the 90s, my JNCO jeans and my puka shell necklaces that I wore thinking that I was a surfer kid or something, we'd probably all have a good laugh, you know, at me and myself included. I don't know what I was thinking, to be honest with you. But, you know, the whole point is that our culture's definition of beauty is seemingly ever-changing. It's an ever-moving target to find out what it means to actually be beautiful in our society. And there's just this incredible temptation, especially for women, to constantly put so much time and effort and energy into keeping up with what is currently defined as beautiful, what is currently in style, what is currently what makes you look good and makes you appeal to the culture at large. But the good news is that God's standard of beauty is far more important than the culture's standard of beauty. And here's the great news. It never changes. It never changes. You never have to, you know, look back and keep up with, well, what does God say is in style today? What does God say that women should be looking like today? What should I be pursuing to be beautiful? You might look back even 5 years from now and feel disappointed that you spent so much money, you spent so much of your time, you spent so much of your energy trying to get the right clothes, to get the right haircut, the right jewelry, just the right look to fit in. And you look back and you think, I can't even wear that anymore. That's not in style. That doesn't look good anymore. I can guarantee you won't ever look back 5, 10, 25, 50 years from now and regret the time that you spent developing godly character. You won't ever look back and think, man, I shouldn't have spent so much time reading my Bible and praying and working to develop an inner beauty that comes from within. I should have just focused on clothes, right? You'll never, ever think that. You won't think that because God says right here in verse 4 that it is imperishable, that it won't ever fade away. It never changes. It always lasts. And even more so, that kind of beauty is what's precious in God's sight, Peter says here. Now, does this mean that it's wrong to buy nice clothes? Does it mean that it's wrong to have good jewelry, to go and get a new fancy haircut? Should you just try and look as ugly as possible to show that you really value beauty as God says it? You know, if God says beauty comes from within, then I'm just not going to wear any makeup, I'm not going to do anything to my hair, and I'm just going to wear sweatpants out every day, and that will show people that I'm not here to obey the world's standards, but that I believe in God's standard of beauty. Well, that's not what Peter is saying, as always. Not forbidding having fancy hairstyles and nice jewelry, because if he were, look at me again in the text here, he says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. And I don't think a single one of us wants to say that Peter is forbidding the wearing of clothing. And so he's not forbidding fancy jewelry and nice clothes. He's just saying, don't let that be what you're preoccupied with. You know, don't let that be the focus of your life. Don't let that be what you spend all of your time and energy on. Clothing and hair and jewelry shouldn't be the source of your beauty. So don't walk out of here today and cancel your next hair appointment. But also don't go out of here today and think about, you know, if I can just get to the mall, if I can just get to my hairstylist, if I can just buy that nice thing that I just saw the other day on Amazon, then I'll finally be beautiful and I'll finally look appealing. Dedicate yourself to pursuing godly character. Well, the final command to wives here is that the wife should trust in God instead of living in fear. You see this in verse 5. Peter points to an example here of how holy women throughout history have adorned themselves by submitting to their husbands, focusing on inner beauty, and then this key third element, hoping in God, or you might say trusting in God. And he points to the example here of Sarah obeying Abraham, who also called him Lord. And We don't want to get caught up on this because Peter isn't saying that women, wives, you should call your husband Lord. In this culture, it was just another way of saying sir, or it was a term of respect. That's all he's saying. Don't go out of here and you don't have to say Lord Dustin. You know, it sounds kind of good, but that's not what Peter's talking about here, you know? He's just saying, just have respect, right? It's the same idea of submission. It's a healthy measure of respect. Peter does call on women to imitate Sarah's submission to Abraham, and especially the way that she trusted God. You know, there's this timeless temptation, just like there's a temptation for us to give in to what the culture says beauty looks like. There's also this timeless temptation that was common to Peter's day and is common to our day as well, and it's probably even worse in our day, to be honest, that we would look to the examples of the culture around us to determine what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. I think it's particularly difficult in our day because the great number of shows, movies, that depict families. And don't get me wrong, I love some of those shows. We watch them at home. But ultimately, I don't get my standard for what it means to be a man from watching Adam Braverman on TV, right? I don't learn from him what it means to be a godly husband. And we don't learn what it means to be a godly wife, what it means to be a godly woman from what we see in the culture around us. If you do, you're not learning much. If anything, you're learning how, in many ways, to rebel against God, to rebel against his authority and to shirk the responsibility that God has given to you as a woman or a man of God. We can learn from these people's mistakes, but we don't ultimately look to them. We look primarily to studying the example that God has given us in his word. That's why Peter points to the holy women of the Old Testament here, and he encourages these wives not to look at the examples that the culture is giving them of what a virtuous and a morally upright and a good wife is. He says, don't be concerned with that. Don't look at all, don't read about all that stuff. You, Christian women, you, Christian wives, study the example of the saints of old. Look at a woman like Sarah and look at the way that she treated her husband. Look at the way that she pursued inner beauty, even though she was an incredibly beautiful woman on the outside, Scripture tells us. And so he points them to that example to show them that God's word is ultimately the example that we look to. And then he calls women to do good and to not live in fear. So again, you know, to trust in God instead of submitting out of fear. No wife should ever submit to her husband because she's afraid of what would happen if she didn't. It's not the way it works. Part of trusting in God means that you rely fully on his sovereignty to bring about what's best for you, and that includes submission within marriage. And finally, Peter also includes some words to husbands, and I know it may seem like husbands are just an afterthought here, you know, that wives really are the ones who need to shape up and get their act together, and husbands, here's just a few quick thoughts as we close out. But, you know, Peter gives some pretty incredible demands for husbands here. And in some sense, it's almost more difficult what husbands are tasked with doing. You see, the main command for husbands here is that we would live with our wives in an understanding way. It's kind of hard to tell exactly what Peter means by this, but I think in general what he's saying is live as a husband who knows his wife. How do you know your wife? You have to spend time with her. You have to get to know what she likes, get to know how she feels. You just have to get to know her, right? You can't live with her in an understanding way if you spend more time on every other thing in the world than you do spending time with your wife. It means spending time studying the Bible. It means spending time studying what a man's role is in the marriage. Understanding what your responsibility of leadership is. And you get that from studying the Word. We often focus on studying the Bible. We don't spend a lot of time about studying your wife. The second command here is that husbands would show honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. It may sound bad here, what Peter's saying, but Peter is not saying that women are weaker in intelligence. They're not weaker in worth or status in the eyes of God. They're not weaker in character or abilities, or in any sense that would diminish their worth. I think what he's most likely referring to is the fact that in general, that is in most cases, men are physically stronger than women. That men, you could overpower your wife if you wanted to, physically. The same could often be said for emotional overpowering as well, that men are just naturally prone to be stronger. They're prone to, as fallen creatures, act on our sinful desires to exert our authority in ungodly ways, to abuse it. It's easy to demand submission without being the kind of man that a woman will joyfully want to submit to. The hardest command in this text might be the command for husbands to honor their wives, because ultimately we get our example from Christ, who commanded us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. I don't know if there's a harder command in Scripture. But how do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? Christ loves perfectly. That's an incredible, incredible task to live up to. Honoring means respecting your wife as a beautiful creation of God that she is, a person made in the image of God just like you, and endowed with all of the value and all of the worth that comes from being made in the image of God. Far from diminishing women here, Peter is saying that women, you have incredible, incredible value in the eyes of God. That comes from the fact that you are a child of God, one made in His image. Man, your wife should be the person who gets the best of you, not the time and energy that you have left over after you've given yourself over to everything else in your life. Honoring her and living with her in an understanding way means making her a priority, but you'll never understand how to do this, and you'll never be able to do this apart from Christ. You can't live out what Peter's talking about here unless you are first submitted to Jesus. Again, you go back, this is the whole point of Peter's argument in these verses. You follow the train of thought that he's talking about submission, and his whole point is that each and every one of us lives under authority. It's not that men just have all this authority unchecked and with no balances for it, no rules. Man, we are submitted to God, and as we're submitted to God, we lead under that leadership. We lead under the authority of God. And so the hardest task might be submitting yourself to the Lord. You can submit to the government, you can submit to your boss, you can submit to your husband, but if your life isn't submitted to the Lord, you've missed the whole point of what Peter's talking about. And I would challenge you, I don't know how you're going to live out what he's talking about here. Because you never understand authority until you understand that all authority comes from God, and that ultimately He is the one that we submit to above all else. And what that means is recognizing that you aren't the boss of your life. You don't make the rules. You don't get to determine how you live. You don't get to determine how you spend your time and your money, what you get to do and what you get to think about. That ultimately everything in life is under subjection to the Lord. God calls each and every one of us to renounce our claim on authority over our lives and to admit that He is Lord, to admit that we're not Lord, and then to submit to His rule and to His reign. And when you do that, everything else just falls under. You want to submit to the government. You want to submit to your boss. You want to submit to your husband. And the first way that we honor His authority, that we submit to His authority, is by trusting in Christ's sacrifice for forgiveness with God. And then each and every day, as we seek to live by God's rules and not our desires. It's a high calling for both men and for women. But we trust in the Lord. We trust that He will indeed equip us to live out His will. Let's pray together. Father God, we're thankful this morning for a Bible that challenges us. God, thank You that You don't just leave us to live out our lives in sin with no direction for how to please You. No direction for how to honor You, but You have given us very clear instructions. But God, we also confess that sometimes we don't like them. And sometimes they seem incredibly difficult and far more than what we should ever be asked to do. And so even in these moments, we would trust You, Lord, that You know what's best for our lives, particularly within our marriages, particularly within the way that we live as men and we live as women, and that even as You give us these incredible responsibilities, that You give us the gifting of the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome sin and to help us to live to righteousness. And we rely on your Holy Spirit. We trust that you will indeed equip us, that you will indeed give us everything we need for life and godliness. We pray that for this church, for each and every man and woman, every husband and wife in this congregation that's here today and those that aren't here today as well, and that our marriages in this church, who we are as men and women, would reflect the reality of Christ and the church, and ultimately we would display the gospel to the world through this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as you've heard the word, we invite you to respond. And what that may look like for you is it may mean understanding that you haven't ever submitted to God's authority, that you aren't living in submission to his rule and his